Zechariah chapter 10 is where we're turning. You might remember that we spent some time in this oracle or the burden of the word of the Lord that started in chapter 9, which started out the burden of the word of the Lord and began to speak prophecy. And we saw amazing prophecies that have come to be fulfilled. We saw Alexander the Great's conquests of the nations and how very detailed and even in order the Lord prophesied those things to happen. We saw Jerusalem's miraculous and divine protection from his army as they passed by on the way down, and then they passed by on the way up, for some reason not attacking. We know the Lord's perspective on that. Well, the promise of deliverance was prophesied. Then in the days of the Maccabees, we saw that. We saw the reason for what we call Hanukkah today, the festival or the feast of the rededication. And then we saw the Lord commanding Israel to rejoice because her king was coming to her. The king was coming to Israel, not mounted on a war horse, but mounted on a donkey. And we saw that was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Well, for the last 2 weeks, as we've come up to chapter 10, where that burden of the word of the Lord continues, for the last 2 weeks, we've been in the first two verses. First, we talked about prayer and actually asking the Lord for what we need when we need it. And when we read, "Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain." And then last week, we focused in on the teraphim, the idols, the household idols, speaking iniquity, and the diviners that saw lying visions and told false dreams and comfort in vain. And we talked about how even today people have their teraphim. They have their lucky rabbit's foot. They turn to their horoscope, and they've got those kind of things. And we've also got the diviners. We've got the psychic 1-900 psychic hotline employees that tell lying visions and false dreams and offer this comfort in vain. We've also seen, talked about the techniques that they and those who have their own television shows used, crossing, not just crossing over, but crossing the line, or crossing over the line into abominable practices. What we didn't focus on was the end of verse 2 that then ties into verse 3. When we saw in verse 2 at the end, because the people trusted in idols and in the diviners, because the people were going for the divination and the diviners for the blessings of rain instead of turning to the Lord, what happened? Because people were not praying, but instead they were turning to idols and diviners, what was the outcome of that? Therefore, it said at the end of verse 2, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. And continuing on through verse 3, he says, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the male goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle." Well, if I was the guy dividing up the Bible verses here, I probably would have made verse 3 start with a therefore. The therefore the people wander. And I would have started verse 4 when it says, "For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah." And I would kind of divide it that way. What I want to do is, and I'm pretty sure that next week we'll actually like look at chapter 10 eventually. But what I want to do is focus in, because again, it is so vitally important that we understand these things. Number one, that we might interpret the prophecy accurately. But number two, that we might understand these things to make sure that our lives are being lived in accordance with the Word of God, whether it be the sheep or the shepherds or the goats or whoever it may be in the flock that we're talking about. I want to spend tonight talking about these things because the people wander like sheep. There's no shepherd. There are shepherds, but his anger is kindled against them. And then the male goats seem to be going to be punished as well. So I thought this would be a good time to study this subject in depth. And once we get through it, then when we discuss the rest of the chapter, it will make much more sense because, again, the commentaries are all over the place in regards to their interpretation of these things. So it's important that we look at it biblically. Well, first of all, we should look at sheep because the verse 2 ended with the people are wandering like sheep. They're afflicted because there's no shepherd. Now, before I began this study, I thought, you know, I was raised in San Diego where there's not a lot of sheep. And I spent my high school and college years in Orange County, California, where I don't think you could find a sheep in the whole county, you know. And I was thinking before I got into this, what in the world? I'm going to be speaking to a group of people from all over the country, many of them Wyoming natives, many of them with livestock of their own, many of them who grew up on farms. What in the world could I possibly have to share about sheep or have to shear about sheep? When there's so many people in our midst that are much more experienced with raising livestock. I mean, my experience with raising livestock has been at one point in our lives, we had two pigs and we had some chickens. I know we had rabbits. Never had any sheep. What in the world could I possibly share about them? But when I began to study what the scriptures had to say about sheep, my eyes were opened in a very awesome way because I didn't have to go call up people that raise sheep and say, tell me about sheep. What's the story? Actually, just going through the scriptures tells you an amazing, just a multitude of facts, a wealth of knowledge about sheep that if you don't know anything about sheep, you can go through and study this subject and discover, as I have, that sheep are weird and twisted little creatures. And as I began to study about sheep, I realized why people are so often referred to as sheep, specifically why God's people are called sheep. And so as I go through some facts, and I'm not going to expect you to write down all the verse references, I am going to read them off so that if you're going to listen to the tape later, then you can stop it and write those things down. But just some of these facts about sheep, as you think about sheep, I want you to keep a parallel in your mind between, okay, this is what I'm learning about sheep, but I also need to draw the analogy of God's people as being sheep. And I'll give you some references, first of all, in regards to God's people being sheep, so you sort of get the idea. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 30, it's described Jacob, who was later named Israel by the Lord. He was a shepherd. He was a guy who had raised sheep, the sheep of his father-in-law Laban, that can be found in Genesis 30. But even though he himself was a shepherd, he was an overseer of the flock of sheep. He acknowledged that he himself was just a sheep, just a lamb. He said in Genesis 48:15, God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. That's what he called the Lord, who has been my shepherd all my life. He's saying, I'm just a dumb sheep. And God has shepherded me, and he shepherded me my entire life. Later, Moses used this illustration for the first time to refer to the entire flock of God's people. When God, you might remember that Moses had misrepresented God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it to bring forth water. God pulled him aside and said, I need to put you in the penalty box. How long, Lord? 2 minutes? 4 minutes? About 2,000 years. Well, let's make it 4,000. That was a big time out. Well, God put Moses in the penalty box, said, your ministry is over for now. And Moses prayed, you know, what are these people going to do? And he prayed, this is in Numbers 27, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Moses had the heart of a shepherd. Moses had the heart of a shepherd seeing these people. They were like a giant flock of sheep. Most Bible historians estimate them at about 3 million in number. That's a whole lot of people. That's a great big flock of sheep. And Moses did not want to see them not have a leader. And he prayed. Well, God raised up Joshua. Well, even later, David, when David was interceding for the people of Israel in 2 Samuel 24, he said, Lord, behold, it is I who have sinned. It's I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? And so God's people became known as a flock of sheep. Why are people, specifically God's people, called sheep? Listen to what the Bible has to say about sheep, and I think you'll get it. Number one, sheep have many different attributes about their appearance. Although they are all basically built about the same, they all look different. And we find that sheep can be white, or they can be speckled, spotted, or black. We found that out in Genesis 30. They can be without visible defect. They can look like, you know, the cover of SQ magazine, you know, Sheep Quarterly there. They can be without defect. That's Leviticus 14:10. Or they can be abnormal in appearance. They can have birth defects. A leg or a member that's grown too large or hasn't grown enough. And that's Leviticus 22:23. They make strange loud noises with their mouths. 1 Samuel 15:14 and Micah 2:12 tell us that. And they also breed to make more sheep when they're healthy. 2 Kings 3:4. Psalm 114 tells us that they can skip with joy. They dance around when they're happy. They can be gentle, according to Jeremiah 11. They can be beautiful, according to Jeremiah 13. They can be loved and give love, 2 Samuel 12:3. But they can also have horns, according to Revelation 13:11. And they get into conflicts with other sheep. And they do a lot of pushing and shoving, shouldering one another, and even using those horns on other sheep that are weak, Ezekiel 34:21. We're starting to see a little bit, not only about sheep, learning about them, but why God calls us sheep. Sheep have to be tended. They have to be cared for. They have to be provided with food and water. They have to be pastured, according to Genesis 29:7 and a whole lot of other places. Joel 1:18 tells us that they suffer when there is no pasture for them. Sheep suffer when there's nothing to eat. I know, you know, one Saturday morning I got up early and I couldn't find anything that was open, you know, that I could drive through and get a breakfast burrito. Sheep suffer when there's nothing to eat. But also, just on a spiritual level, sheep suffer when there's no food provided for them. When they are regularly watered, Genesis 29 tells us that they will actually lay down beside the point at which they regularly get watered. Sheep are very satisfied to stay in a place where they're well watered. I see that as a real parallel. When God's people are being watered with the water of His Word, they're very content to stay there and be watered with the water of His Word. Sheep have enemies. Can you believe that sheep have enemies? These cute little things, they have enemies. The Bible tells us that the lion is the enemy of the sheep. He tramples and tears them, according to Micah 5:8. Also, an enemy of a lamb, enemies of sheep, are thieves. Thieves are enemies of sheep. So you see, sheep can be stolen. We see that numerous times in the scriptures, including Exodus 22, verse 1. They can be dragged off, Jeremiah 12:3. They can be dragged off or stolen by their enemies. They can be trampled or devoured by the lion. But they can also get into trouble just all on their own. Sheep seem to be very good at getting into trouble all on their own. They can be separated from the flock by their own doing. They can stray away. There's a lot of references there. Deuteronomy 22, Psalm 119, Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2, 25. They become lost when they stray away, Jeremiah 50, verse 6. They can be left in the wilderness alone, 1 Samuel 17, 28. They get scattered, 1 Kings 22, 17 tells us, they get scattered when there is no shepherd. When they go off on their own, they get lost, they get stuck and trapped in the wilderness because there's no shepherd. Isaiah 13, 14 tells us that they need a shepherd to gather them together. You can see why God calls us sheep. You can see why we're considered a flock of sheep. Because all of these details, every one of these details points to us, points to Israel as God's people, points to the church as God's people. And so you can see, as we get kind of back into Zechariah for a moment, when the people are turning to the household idols, when they're turning to the diviners who are lying to them, who are offering them comfort in vain, empty comfort, you can see why the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted because there is no shepherd. They had no leader. They had no real leaders. Well, certainly they had some kind of leaders, because he said, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds." But in reality, they didn't have any shepherds. Since they're figuratively called sheep, God's people need shepherds. God's people have to have shepherds. God knows that we need people to lead us and guide us and direct us. Sometimes the men that God called to shepherd his flock were actually shepherds. They were actually guys that had experience shepherding sheep. Moses was a great example. You know, Moses had been a shepherd for 40 years. He'd been a prince in the Egyptian palace for 40 years, and then he spent 40 years unlearning everything he had learned and just shepherding sheep to prepare him for a third set of 40 years to shepherd God's people. And by and large, he did a pretty good job right up until at the end. So he was a shepherd. We also know that David was a shepherd. God told him in 2 Samuel 7, 8, "I took you from the pasture." That he was a shepherd. Remember, he was the guy slinging stones at the lion and the bear. And God says, "I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people." In 1 Chronicles 11, he commanded him, "You shall shepherd my people, Israel." So God sometimes took guys out of the literal earthly pasture full of sheep and put them as shepherds over his pasture of his people, the sheep. But now, not all of the shepherds that God raised up were actually shepherds. You know that many times there were guys that had other occupations. Simon Peter comes to mind. Simon Peter was not a shepherd. He was a fisherman. Simon Peter was a fisherman, and yet when Jesus Christ commissioned him to shepherd, what he commanded him in John 21 was, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." God called a fisherman to be a shepherd. Peter then passed that on as other men were raised up to be shepherds. Peter remembered that command, applied that command, passed on that command. He said in 1 Peter 5, 2, commanding the elders, the church elders everywhere, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Now, that is a responsibility of pastors and elders in the church today. Peter commanded it. The apostle Paul commanded it. You might remember when Paul gathered the Ephesian elders together for kind of a final goodbye, knowing that he was going to Jerusalem and would be arrested. He told them in Acts 20, he said, "Guys, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood and has made you shepherds. Now, are you going to take that job seriously? Boy, after a description like that, you'd better. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the church of God that he purchased. And so we see that God's people are sheep. He calls men to shepherd those sheep. And yet, where's the job description? What do you really do? It's one thing to say shepherd them, but it's another thing to then apply that and say, okay, this is what a good, godly shepherd does. How do we find out what a good, godly shepherd does? How can we figure out what that really looks like so that, number one, those who have been called to be shepherds can know what their job description is, and number two, we who are sheep know who to follow as shepherds? We have to look at God himself as the example, because he's the perfect example of a shepherd. The Bible calls him the shepherd of Israel in Psalm 80. John 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 calls him the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. So he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We have to look to God the way he shepherds his people, the flock of God, the sheep, in order to understand how to shepherd the flock of God, which is among us, that God has called men to shepherd. Well, I don't think there's any better description of the way that God does this, or at least one of the many places, but this seems to be all in one, is right in the Psalms. A psalm you're very familiar with. If you've never read any of the Psalms, you've probably still read or heard Psalm 23. And David wrote Psalm 23, just a beautiful picture of God shepherding his flock. And it begins the first couple of verses. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, that doesn't mean I don't want God to be my shepherd. A lot of people read that strangely. It's, I shall not be in want. I have no needs because God has provided them for me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." That's the first example that God has set. As a shepherd, he has set the example to the shepherds that he has raised up. The men who are called to shepherd the flock of God. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to bring the sheep to green pastures and to quiet waters. In other words, food and water. That was the first thing that we saw. The primary need of sheep is food and water. Now, when we're talking about the flock of God, we're talking about spiritual food, the water of the Word. When the word is not being given to the sheep, when the sheep are not being led to the still waters of the water of the word, when the sheep are not being taken to green pastures where there is as much of the word as they can possibly eat, then sheep become in a bad way. They're no longer healthy. They're not being fed properly. They begin to be malnourished. They end up in a very bad way. And so the very first primary responsibility of shepherds, the godly shepherd feeds God's sheep. The shepherd raised up by God is one that's teaching. The Lord said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3:15, he said, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." They will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Jesus did the same thing. You might remember in Mark chapter 6:34, leaving the boat, Jesus comes ashore and sees the multitude. And when he sees this great multitude, the Bible says that he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. The multitude who has no shepherd, when Jesus feels compassion on them, what does he do? He teaches them. He teaches them. He gives them that food, the water of the Word. So the first responsibility, the godly shepherd teaches the Word of God to the sheep. Second responsibility of the godly shepherd is to protect and watch over the sheep. To protect and watch over the sheep. Again, we read Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders to shepherd the flock of God, what he said was, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Be on guard, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And he goes on and says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. There are wolves, predators, wanting to prey on the sheep. Not prey over the sheep, to actually prey on, to devour, to slaughter the sheep. It says, these savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. We're to be on guard. We're to be watchful. We are to be protecting the sheep. We are to be on the alert. Notice that when Psalm 23 continues, we see that sheep feel when they are being protected. Sheep know and have a sense of calm when they know that someone is watching out for them, watching over them, protecting them. David, as the sheep, in Psalm 23, went on in verse 4 and said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me. And so he didn't have to worry about it. You could just picture this sheep, you know, this flock of sheep going along the path. And there may be many predators. There may be lions, and there may be tigers and bears, oh my. There may be wolves. There may be thieves. And they say, you know what? It's okay. The shepherd's watching out for me. He is on the alert. He is on guard. He's watching out for me. He's protecting me. And so I don't fear any evil. The Lord said in Jeremiah 23, verse 4, he said, I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The godly shepherd keeps away the lions, protects the sheep from the thieves by staying alert and keeping watch and fighting off the enemies. Jesus said in John 10, you know what? The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. He's out of here. He's like, this temp job does not pay enough. The wolf is coming and he skedaddles on out of there. He leaves the sheep, he flees. Or unless you read it, he leaves the sheep and flees, in which case. That was bad, wasn't it? He leaves the sheep and flees. You'll never read that the same way again. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Jesus said he flees because he's a hireling. He's not concerned about the sheep. How many people presume to be shepherds and yet they're looking at it like a temp job? Where as soon as opposition hits, man, I'm out of here. As soon as people come in to prey upon the sheep, they say, you know, this isn't worth it. I'm not willing to lay down my life for the sheep. They're not really mine. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus set the example. Jesus set this wonderful example for shepherds. And if God is calling you to a leadership position, be it an elder or a pastor, if you have visions of becoming a leader in the church of God, not just the church of God, but any of God's church, we have to follow Jesus' example. The example is that Jesus put himself between the wolf and the sheep. Jesus put himself between the thieves and the lambs. Jesus put himself there as a barrier and said, you aren't getting to them. You'll have to come through me first, even if it kills me. And that's the part of the ministry that people don't want to talk about. They like the idea of being on television. They like the idea of having all the faces looking at them. But nobody likes to talk about laying down our lives for them, putting ourselves in between as a barrier, as a wall, and saying, even if it kills me, you will not get to these people. You will not get to these sheep, even if I have to lay down my life. So, if the shepherd is godly, if he is to be truly blessed, he's keeping watch over and he's protecting the sheep. And I think there's a neat picture of that in that blessing that can be gained. Early in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, to whom did the angels appear and give the blessing of the announcement of Christ's birth? It was shepherds, yes, but what were they doing? They were keeping watch over their flocks by night. You know, anybody who worked a 9-to-5 wouldn't have been out there at night. They'd be home watching Seinfeld reruns or something. Not out there keeping watch over their flocks by night. And yet, because these guys were faithful, they were there to receive the blessing of the announcement of the birth of Christ. There's been born in the city of David this night the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they were awake. They were there. They were keeping watch over their flocks. And the faithful shepherds received this great blessing. Number three, if you're numbering these, number one is feeding the sheep. Number two is keeping watch over and protecting the sheep. Number three in the list of responsibilities, the descriptions of the godly shepherd, is that he loves the sheep. The godly shepherd loves the sheep. Isaiah wrote us this about the Lord. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom and will gently lead the nursing ewes or those who are with young. What a great picture of God, of a loving shepherd who gathers them up, holding them in his arms. And those who can't be, you know, okay, come on, let's go. He's gently leading those with young. What a loving shepherd. What an example. Doesn't say he will gather them up, picking them up by the ears. He will kick them in the rear end to make sure that they're going fast enough. Jesus didn't say to Peter, beat my sheep. He said, feed my sheep, didn't he? Tend my lambs. What was Peter's motivation? Peter, do you love me? If you do, then take care of those that I love. There has to be love there. You have to love God's people. You have to love God's people. Lambs can either be cared for or they can be killed. They can either be tended or they can be eaten. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Thought he got away with it. One day, Nathan the prophet came to David and said, David, there's a situation going on here, and I need to tell you about it. It's right here in your kingdom. Okay, Nathan, what's going on? Well, the Lord had sent Nathan to David, and he came and said, okay, David, there was these two guys, and one of them's rich, and the other is poor. And the rich man has all kinds of flocks and herds, but the poor man, he didn't have anything. He had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It was a purebred golden retriever lamb. He loved this thing. The kids loved this thing. The family loved this lamb, and they nourished it, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. Any of you have cats that lie in your chest when you're asleep at night? Well, this lamb did that. It was the family pet. It was a member of the family. It was so much like a member of the family. Nathan said it was like a daughter to him. He put it in a little Easter dress, little Easter hat. They'd go to Sears for their family pictures, and the little lamb is in it. Now, a traveler came to the rich man. Remember, the poor guy was the guy that only had the little lamb. A traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd. And so to prepare for the traveler, for the wayfarer who had come to him, rather he took the poor man's ewe lamb and killed it, preparing it for the man who had come to him. What a horrible story. What a horrible story. The guy had flocks and flocks and flocks of sheep, and yet he goes and takes the lamb that was like a daughter. What a picture of what can happen to a lamb. What can happen to God's people? What can happen to the sheep? They can either be loved and cared for and treated like kids and held in the bosom, or they can be slaughtered and eaten. And unfortunately, we see both things happen to the flock of God, to those that God has called shepherds to watch over. One man nourished and loved the lamb. The other butchered it and ate it. Now, this is how you can identify the false shepherds versus the godly shepherds. And it is important because no matter where you end up, if you stay in Cheyenne and you end up either staying here in this church or going to another one, if you move out of state, out of the city, out of the country, wherever, and you're trying to find a place where you, as one of God's little lambs, can be shepherded, where you can be cared for, you need to identify who the godly shepherds are and who the false shepherds are. This is how you can identify the false shepherds. They're the ones that are eating the sheep. They're the ones that are eating the sheep, not nourishing them, not caring for them, but eating them. They're butchering them instead of loving them. God's rebuke. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, pretty much the whole chapter is about sheep and shepherds in this spiritual context that we're talking about. But I just want to share about three verses out of Ezekiel 34 with you, because God has no patience for shepherds that beat sheep. God has no mercy on people that will abuse his little lambs. Ezekiel 34, look at verse 2. Speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them." How can you identify the false shepherds? Just look at the condition of the flock. Are they broken without being bound up? Are they malnourished? Are they diseased and not being healed? Are they sickly and not being strengthened? Are they being scattered and not being brought back? I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you have been part of fellowships like this, and how many people have come here wounded and bleeding and diseased and malnourished. And I pray that you have found the shepherds, the leaders that God has raised up here, and I believe every one of them God's raised up. I pray that you have been watched over and protected. I pray that you have been loved. I pray that you have been fed and watered. I pray these things for you. Shepherds dominating the sheep. It's ungodly and it's wrong. Peter told the elders of all the churches, not just to shepherd the flock of God among you, but he said, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. How many of the false shepherds have you encountered, or do you have friends in other cities, in other states, maybe in other churches right here, where the shepherd or shepherds are eating the sheep? They're in that position for sordid gain. They're exercising their authority, dominating the sheep, putting them under compulsion instead of voluntarily. You know what's interesting? Sheep can be led two ways scripturally. Because God said to David, I've taken you from the pasture, from following the sheep to whatever, to into the kingdom here. The method with which David used was to follow the sheep. And you know, you can keep that picture in your mind of David following the sheep, and then you can get a picture in your mind of Jesus as the good shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice, and they do what? They follow me. I just lead them. I just speak my word, and they follow along. They do it voluntarily." So you can drive sheep, or you can lead them. Voluntarily, not under compulsion. Exercising oversight, but not with the whip. Not with domination and severity. There's a difference, isn't there, between shepherds that love the sheep and shepherds that slaughter the sheep. Well, number four. Fourth on the list is that the godly shepherd guides the sheep. What Psalm 23 tell us in verse 3? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He shows me the way that I should walk, that safe way, that Albertsons, that... just saying if you're listening. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, the way that's safe, the way that we should go. God, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, guides us in that path. Now, this is an interesting detail that I never made a connection before about the holy city. You know, the holy city is the city of Jerusalem. During Jerusalem's entire existence, from the days, even early into the days of Nehemiah and even into the days of Jesus Christ. So we see this in the book of Nehemiah. We see this in the book of John in chapter 5. There was one gate by which sheep could enter the holy city. It was the sheep gate. That was the only way they could go in. The sheep gate. And the shepherd who's leading his flock would lead them through the sheep gate, that one gate, the one entrance into the holy city. This is a spiritual, scriptural truth for God's people as well. There is one gate. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are that find it." And he said in John 10, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, the godly shepherd is the one who is directing the sheep on the paths of righteousness, bringing them into the holy city through the sheep gate, the one entrance that's available to them. What's that entrance? Number one, it's narrow. Number two, it's Jesus. The godly shepherd is directing people into the holy city through that door, through that gate that is Jesus. Well, let's go back to Zechariah for a moment and finish up just these few words in this one verse, technically two verses since we're looking at the second half of verse 2 and the first half of verse 3. We can see then why God's anger was kindled against the shepherds. We can see why his anger was kindled against the shepherds, because they were not feeding the sheep. They were going, oh yeah, just consult that household idol. Go to the diviners. You know, why don't you give John Edward a call and see if he can make contact with your dead grandpa? And they were afflicted and lost and wandering. It's no wonder then that God was upset, saying, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. It's no wonder they were not feeding the flock. They were not protecting and keeping watch over the flock. They certainly weren't loving the flock, and they certainly weren't guiding the flock in the way that they should go into that one way, the path of righteousness. We can understand why God was upset with the shepherds, but does the next few words make any sense? I will punish the male goats. I'm mad at the shepherds, so I might as well whack on a few goats too. Poof, poof, bah, bah, you know, what does that mean? This is a mystery to most people. And I should tell you, it gave me no small degree of difficulty in yielding up the treasure of this verse. I think I found the key. I haven't found anybody else that seems to have found this key, so it could be just another one of Ron's weird things. But it's interesting that those male goats show up in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 8, and they are referred to calling people the male goats at the head of the flock. And I think that's the key. I think that's the key right there. The male goats are those at the head of the flock. You see, you've got a flock of sheep and a shepherd supposed to be leading them, supposed to be guiding them, supposed to be loving them and feeding them and watching over them. Here's these male goats at the head of the flock. Hey, everybody, follow me. It's okay. This is the way we're going. You see, what I think the male goats are those that are leaders. They're not shepherds. They're in the flock, but they're leaders as well. And we see plenty of people like that in our midst today that don't have the name pastor before their name, that aren't in the bulletin listed as elders, and yet they still lead you. They're people that very often are mature men and women of God, people to whom you turn to for, they don't have an official title. God hasn't said, okay, you're the shepherd, but they're leaders and they're setting the example for you. They're setting the pace for you. They're showing you the direction and you're following them. Maybe you're one of them. That people naturally tend to you. They come to you for biblical counsel, for advice. You say, well, my name's not in the bulletin. It doesn't matter. People are still coming to you because they recognize there's something in you, a leadership quality. And a certain number of people come to you and you're setting the pace and you're setting the standard. You're being the example. You're leading these people. Now, as you begin to realize this, realizing that you're setting the pace and you're setting the example, and realizing that these people are going to go in your direction, how does it make you feel? If everyone in the church began to follow you, And everyone in the church became a Christian exactly like you are. Does that encourage you? Or does that scare you? Does that make you say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I'm pursuing the Lord. And you know what, guys? Follow me. Like Paul. Paul was okay with this. Paul said, everybody, follow me as I follow Christ. And he could say that. But if everyone in the church became a Christian like you, could you say, I'm not perfect, but I'm following the Lord. And you know what? I don't mind setting the pace. I don't mind being the example. I don't mind setting the standard because I'm pursuing the Lord. Or would we end up with a church full of people that are backbiters, lazy, murmurers, watching things they should not watch, participating in deeds that they should not be participating in? If everyone in the church followed your example, how would that make you feel? Well, we know how the male goats set the pace and were the example. They were awful examples. They led them astray. And that's, I believe, why God is saying, I'm not only angry against the shepherds, but I'm going to punish the male goats. If judgment begins in the house of God, it doesn't just hit those with titles in front of their names, although it does hit them first. It hits all those who lead. It hits all those who set that example. So does it frighten me if I'm a male goat, or does it encourage me? Does it make me want to run away screaming? Or does it make me want to change? If you're one of those people that people naturally come to, they see the years you have with the Lord. They see the knowledge that you've gained of the Word of God. They recognize a measure of maturity in you. Then that should motivate you not to say, quit following me. Stop it. Go find somebody else. It should motivate you to set the right pace, to set the right example, to make sure you're going down that right path, knowing that people are following you, so that you can say to all these, and maybe it's 2 people, and maybe it's 10 people, to all the people that follow you, that you're setting the example for, you know what, everybody? Follow me as I follow Christ. Food for thought as we go to prayer. Father, you are truly the shepherd of your people. And Jesus, we acknowledge you as our good shepherd. You are our great shepherd. You are the chief shepherd. Lord, all these people that you've raised up, these human beings that you've called the shepherd, we recognize that we are mere under-shepherds under your authority and supposed to be following your example. And God, as sheep, we are called to recognize the godly shepherds that are following your example. I pray, Lord, that you would give your people discernment to know that no matter where they go in their life, that they need to find somewhere where they're being fed and watered, where they're being watched over and protected, where they're being loved, and where they're being guided on the path of righteousness to the narrow gate, the one entrance, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for not only the shepherds here, but I pray for those that would be called the male goats, that would be at the head of the flock and setting the pace and being the example and setting the standard. I pray, Lord, that the gravity of that position would be sinking deep. And that truly, Lord, each of them would be following Christ so that they might encourage others to continue to follow. Lord, I pray that the sheep that you've brought here would be well fed. I pray that they would be loved very much. I pray that they would be protected and guided in the way. Lord, as a result, we know that they will be healthy. They will not suffer from fear. And as a result, they will continue to beget more sheep. And Lord, I pray that you would use this flock as a powerful instrument of evangelism, that the sheep would multiply. Lord, as they are fed, that they would reproduce by going into their places of work, by going into their schools and sharing the gospel and bringing other lost sheep into the flock under which you are the shepherd. Lord, thanks for your word, for your encouragement, for your exhortation. Pray that you would bless as we watch over your flock. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.